How true that is, even when we're grieving, knowing that the love of Christ, the presence of Christ is with us. And as parents, when we're grieving, whew, things can get sideways pretty fast. Have you ever been in a season of grief and need to parent, Steve Hiller?
Yeah, absolutely. I think every parent has. And if not, it's probably because you just had the kid.
Right.
And it's coming. Yeah.
Young family, yep. Young season, for sure, because grief comes in all kinds of, for all kinds of different reasons. And then we still have this responsibility to be parents. And it gets really difficult because you're dealing with your own emotions. Mm-hmm. I would go so far as to say, at times you have an expectation if your kids happen to know and be part of why you're grieving. So you have an expectation on them as to how they're grieving or if they're grieving. And it turns out, Alicia Searle has looked at this pretty carefully, and it makes sense when you hear it, but when you're in it, it's hard.
Yes. Yeah.
but kids grieve differently.
They do. They do. You know, and she was talking about how she recently lost her mom. And she was going through grief. And there were times where her kids were like, "Mom, not right now." Yeah. You know, like,
oh, right. Because you're about to break down.
Exactly. Like, don't break down right now. This is not the time for that.
Like Caroline at school.
And then you talk about the expectation. She's thinking, are my kids these cold-hearted, calluses people? I just lost my mom, but they lost their grandma. Mm-hmm. Shouldn't they be upset by this? And she said one of the things that dawned on her is that what adults usually grieve with this kind of continual reminder, this lament that is just there. And yes, the waves may be higher at some time than others. But she said, I saw that a child usually grieves in spurts. That's insightful and maybe helpful to keep in mind is, the child may be seemingly absolutely just fine for a little while. And then they'll get hit by the wave of emotion and they'll go through a little time of grief and then they'll be able to put it aside again for a season until it hits again.
Yeah. Yeah. And, when the thing hits you, though, as the adult, and in her particular case, when she was about ready to lose it all. And actually, she says, I did lose it all. Like, I was screaming and blubbering and the whole venting of the grief in that moment. And when her teenage daughter says, Mom, stop. Not right now because of the Caroline situation, then she did not handle that moment well because it was so overwhelming. And, you know, there are times that we just have to ask the Lord, help me hear, because our kids are people too.
Sure.
They oftentimes will have some pretty strong insight into maybe holding it off until child gets out of the car and then you can get on down the road or back home or whatever. It's very difficult because we're also told don't stuff it all down because it's going to come out sideways.
Right. And we want them to be able to express their emotion. And, you know, we don't want to put on the persona that we're always just fine. So then they have to feel like they're always just fine.
We're not supposed to do that.
So it's important for us to be able to express our emotion in such a way that they realize it's safe for them to do that as well. And maybe the Psalms are a good place to go that.
Mm-hmm.
Because the psalmist certainly expressed emotion, but he also expressed truth at the same time. And so maybe grief is something that you and your kids are dealing with right now. Taking them to a place like Psalm 147, verse 3. Could be a good place. Talks about the fact that God heals the brokenhearted, and he binds up their wounds. Or Psalm 48:14, it says that this God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even to the end. God's always there, and he's always ready to be the comfort to those who need comforting.
Mm-hmm. Oh, it's such a beautiful, beautiful thing how the Lord comes right next to us and to rest in that.
So taking our kids to passages like that, Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed. Reminding our kids of these truths, speaking scripture over them and with them and praying with and for them is, I think, a really important thing as we help our kids think through and process through grief. So that's one of the things that we could do. We'll come back and talk about more coming up in just a few moments. Don and Steve in the Morning on Moody Radio. We're talking a little bit about grief this morning, and this article that we're referencing now and then is on our Facebook page, Don and Steve in the Morning. But as we deal through grief, one of the ways that that can manifest itself is exhaustion, that weariness that Jordan St. Cyr is just singing about. It can come out sideways as anger, confusion, or maybe just numbness. There's all sorts of different emotions that can come or be manifested because of grief, and if we don't deal with them well, and if we don't deal with them biblically, they're going to come out sideways.
Yep.
And, you know, as you think about, well, it's not fun. It's uncomfortable to have to wrestle through these things, to talk about them, to address them. It is.
But if we
don't, no, it's not fun to do that. It's no fun to do that.
Right.
But if we don't do that, then our family members, the people we care about, the people who are around us are going to then have to experience not just our grief, but they're going to have to experience the way that that grief manifests itself in potentially a even more destructive and harmful way.
Oh, it's so true. So you're adding insult to injury, basically.
Yeah.
If you're not willing to go a little bit deeper and deal with the grief and parenting all the while, that could be part of the process. Certainly being around others that you love and care about, and you don't want to add insult to injury. I don't think anybody would say, yeah, that's how I'm going to handle this. But what do we do then? And this is a question that I know that I have talked about with a couple of my friends, in that we're really good at showing grace to other people. Like, I can hear your story, whatever that is, and go, yeah, and, you know, maybe respond with verses, maybe respond with just listening, maybe just show up. But I can give you lots of grace. And then when it comes to Donray May and giving myself grace, yeah, not so much.
Not as much.
That's not super, super easy for me to do.
Yeah.
But this is what you got to do. You got to look at what does extending grace to yourself look like.
And again, we can go to scripture, because you would think, well, does the Bible actually address this?
Mm-hmm.
And it does. One of the things that we can do that will help in getting more healthy and process through that grace is to actually slow down and to spend time with the Lord. You know, Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." When we go through seasons of grief, one of the things that we might be tempted to do is to keep ourselves so occupied and so busy and running from here to there and saying yes to everything, because we don't actually want to have to feel the grief, right? We want to, in a sense, not let that emotion overwhelm us, overtake us, whatever. And so we never slow down long enough to experience the healing that God may want to give us if we slow down and spend time with Him in that season of grief.
That's a version of self-medicating.
Is it busyness?
Yeah, you're medicating with busyness.
Yep.
And remember this, and I'm preaching to the choir right here, that we serve a God of grace and mercy. Mm-hmm. So if we're not willing to extend that to ourselves, we, in essence, are rising up above Him. Because as a grace and mercy, 2 John 1:3 talks about grace and mercy. So does a lot of scripture. And He bestows that on us time and time again, because His love is so deep and so great. And again, when you go back to the Psalms and see that in Psalm 145, verse 9, I love this article that Alicia has put together, because she has gone back to scripture, digging through as she's lost her mom and needing to parent from this and through this season of grief, and the scriptures that the Lord has used to bring direction, mm-hmm. instruction, and comfort to her as she goes through this.
Yeah. So really being able to give yourself some grace and some space, an important thing to do, but don't stop there. You know, being willing to say, I need help, I need support, is such an important thing. Recognizing that when we go through the loss of someone, something, could be the loss of a relationship, loss of someone passing away, loss of a job, could be any number of reasons that we go into a season of grief. Recognizing that we're in that, and then allowing people to be a part of that can be such a huge part of the healing process as well. I mean, maybe it is something like going to counseling, or maybe it is just allowing brothers and sisters in Christ, people around us, to know us, to be real and vulnerable with them in that season of grief, and allow them to actually minister to us or encourage us as we walk through that hard season.
Accepting the meal, accepting the gift card, accepting the time that somebody might want to come and spend helping you with something around the house, accepting someone mowing your lawn if that's something that needs to be done. There are just so many ways that people want to help if they know the need. But to humble ourselves, that humility theme this morning, humble ourselves and allow them. Because if you think about, sometimes when I have a hard time receiving, I think about how much I love to give and want to be there for somebody, and how if that friend doesn't allow me, then it steals the blessing that I want to be part of. And it's the same, though. It cuts both ways, as we say down here. It cuts both ways. You got to be able to receive so that somebody else can give as unto the Lord. So it is hard. There's no doubt about it. But as we seek what the Lord would have for us in community and relationship, it starts to make it a little clearer. Get this article. We'll either text it to you if you let us know, 800-555-7898, or it is on our Facebook page, Dawn and Steve in the Morning, Moody Radio. I'd be super interested if you have a carved idol in your house. Steve Hiller, any idols you've erected in the Hiller household?
A carved idol? Uh-huh. No.
Like a little statue?
Nope. I can say that.
No homages? No little shrines?
No little shrines? Nothing like that.
Ashtara or anything?
Nothing like that.
What about how important in your life would, let's just pull something out of the hat here, comfort be?
Huge.
Yeah?
Yep.
Like, could forsaking all others, comfort could maybe rise to the top?
Forsaking all others in terms of other things that could be an idol?
Sure.
Yes.
Okay.
I think comfort would be one of, if not the top thing.
What about control or security?
Fairly high. Comfort still probably trumps it, though.
Money?
Again, nice. It could be a struggle, but comfort's probably even higher.
Being liked or approved of.
Yeah, not as high.
Not so much.
No.
Well, I bring this up because there's new research coming from Lifeway Research Department that says our pastors here in the United States have given some input, and as they have relationship and community within the church, they have realized that 67% have comfort as an idol in our lives. And I got to tell you, I'd be right there with them.
Right?
It's really hard to see that, but it's really humbling when you do.
When asked, what are the things that you believe people in your congregation struggle with or are the potential idols in their lives? It is interesting to look at the list. You gave us several of those. Some of the others that make the list, success, social influence. I'd be interested to see the demographics on that one. Political power.
Ooh.
For the first time, political power is really making a pretty significant, the results are pretty high on that one. Sex or romantic love, also making the list there. But I did think it was interesting that comfort was the number one thing. And then the pastors were asked, okay, out of all those things that were on the list and showed up there, what is the number one thing? And again, comfort was at the top of the list.
Uh-huh. And your comfort and my comfort may look different, but it seems that we have embraced that wholeheartedly to the point where it's more important than pretty much anything or sometimes anybody in the whole of our lives. And I don't know about you, but when you start to see something like this, there's a couple of reactions you can have. One, it's like, well, it's not that bad. And I saw a post because through my parenting career, when my kids say to me, it's not that bad, I ask the standard of that. What? Yes.
Yeah.
Give me a standard here. Are we looking at Jesus and the standard he's given us? Or are we just looking at television as a whole? You know, whatever.
Yeah.
So we may look at our own comfort and recognize, yeah, that is an idol, but it's not that bad. And then we are numbing ourselves to what God may want to do in our lives. And I have been wrestling lately with, Lord, where does this complacency come from? Is it because of comfort that I so crave and my humanness that I won't submit or give way to you in that area? Show me. And then when he shows me, I'm like, show me something else.
Right. Yes.
I don't want to deal with that one. And yeah, in his kindness, he's working out so many different things. But I think that recognizing some of these idols in our lives will draw us closer to him as we submit them to him. Tear them down.
And such an important thing for us to do. I find it interesting that comfort is at the top of the list, though. Because I, you know, for me, would think that relationships or money very often I would be near the top of the list for a lot of people. And they are fairly high. But I think comfort is one of those sneaky things that we don't even
exactly
necessarily recognize that has become an idol in our life because, well, that's just my life. It's just the way I like to do things. It's just the whatever. And then our world gets rocked in some way. Someone or something makes us uncomfortable, and you realize how much of an idol maybe that has become. It hopefully, as we're talking about this morning, there's a little bit of a wake-up call for some of us, me included.
Oh, yeah.
My hands
I'm
way
here.
Up in the air. Like, Lord, has comfort become an idol in my life? And if so, show me how. The second thing. Control or security. How many of us need to feel like we can control everything because then we're going to feel safe, right? And things are going to work out the way we want. And I think comfort and control and security can almost kind of be related. They're kind of like cousins there. And so, man, how many of us might be wrestling with that? Maybe today is the day that the Lord is encouraging some of us to take an honest look at that and say, Lord, have I let these things become an idol in my life? You're listening to Don and Steve in the Morning. This is Moody Radio. So, are you a baseball fan?
Yeah. I mean, especially World Series. Occasionally the playoffs. Other than that, not so much.
Not so much. Yeah. I used to be a huge Chicago Cubs fan. I mean, still am. But I used to, like, watch almost all the games. Not anymore. What about Little League? Little League fan?
With my kids playing.
Okay.
Uh-huh.
Yep. Well, just yesterday was the Southwest's regional championship to qualify for the Little League World Series.
Okay.
And there were two teams on the mound, one from Texas, one from Oklahoma. And in the first inning, Tulsa's Isaiah Jarvis was at the plate. And a pitch came from Caden Sheldon. It struck Jarvis on the side of the head.
Ooh.
And I was watching the replay of this.
Mm-hmm.
You may have seen it too. The kid got beamed right on the side of the head, and he went down. But he got up. He was okay. He could stay in the game. He went over to first base, and he took his base like you're supposed to.
Right.
And he's watching from first base the pitcher who had just hit him. And this pitcher was an emotional wreck.
Well, sure.
Hand on his head, head down, like he could not get himself back in the game. You could tell he just felt terrible for hitting his opponent. And so the kid who got hit actually called time, and he began to walk from first base over to the pitcher's mound, and he ended up giving him a big hug.
So this is really cool because as a pitcher, Bubs looks shaken up right now because of what he did. And look at Zay Jarvis. This is such great sportsmanship. He wants him to know that it's okay, that he'll be fine.
Look at me.
I don't know if you could hear that right there, that little kid voice. Hey, I want you to know you're doing great.
Oh.
That was the kid who just got hit.
Yeah.
Walked over, hugged the pitcher, and told him, you're doing great.
Isn't that something?
That's really cool.
Not only is that great sportsmanship, like the announcer said, that's just great being people. That is great seeing the pain, even though you've been wronged, but seeing the pain that was... that was in the person that wronged you and being able to go to him and say, it's okay. Because we all make mistakes.
Yeah.
And to show that grace, that's dignity right there. This is a great, great story from USA Today, and we've posted it on our Facebook page. You've got to see this video. It is just so powerful. And it's a good reminder. I mean, it almost brings tears to your eyes.
Right.
Because it's just so well, to me, as I'm watching that, both of those young men, one, the picture and the remorse that he has because he sure didn't mean to make that mistake.
Yes.
And then two, the kindness of the batter that was hit to come and say, it's really, we're going to be okay.
Yeah.
You're doing great. That's well done right there.
It is. And you're right. You keep watching that and they actually then kind of pan the crowd a little bit and zero in on one of the, I don't know if it was one of the moms or whatever, but she's like ready to try and cry and whatever. Yeah, it is. It's such a cool video. And yeah, if you are one of those people who kind of needs Kleenex nearby when you watch those heartwarming, you'll probably need one for this.
Like me and the dog stories that keep showing up on my Facebook feed. It's got to stop.
Really?
Oh, we have got. So first of all, I don't really watch the little reels. But the only ones I have watched are pretty much either little toddler kids or dog reels. And they, of course, the algorithm bots have picked up on this. And so all the little reels that go across my feed are of dogs. And somehow a friend that I have not seen his post in forever, it shows up on my Facebook feed today. And it's when he lost his dog a year ago. Mm. I'm like, stop it right now. I can't now. Nothing's wrong with Pepper. All is well. But there's something about just that emotional connection when you see your kid do such a great thing. And I do not compare animals to children. I don't. Now, my kids would say differently, but I don't. Stop it right now. Your face.
I'm trying my best. My mom always said, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Right?
I don't. Just because Pepper is a member of the family, yes. She does not sit at the table as a rule till after dinner's over.
Uh-huh. Does she sleep in the bed?
Only until Ben comes and gets her and puts her in her bed.
Okay.
But I go to bed first.
Okay.
So she can lay with me until it's, yeah.
I'm quiet. I'm not saying anything.
The story about the Little League game is on our Facebook page. And if you're over there, like the page and hang out with us. It's Dawn and Steve in the Morning, Moody Radio.